All right, good morning, everyone. My name is Adam Russell. I'm a vineyard pastor in Campbellsville, Kentucky. And in addition to that, I also give a little leadership to vineyard worship. So I kind of have a foot in two worlds. And that's been my story for, about 10 years. So if you're a musician or a creative, we've probably crossed paths. If you're a pastor, we've probably crossed paths. That's kind of that deal. Here's what I want to do this morning, if it's okay. I want to talk to you out of one Bible verse, and then I want to spend about 35 minutes unpacking that, and I want to give you in 35 minutes what I've sort of picked up over 25 years of being a pastor and walking with people. That'd be all right? So we're just going to go like really low to the ground this morning in terms of how we show up, what it means to be a person, and what it means to let God actually have access to your whole life. Yes. Is that all right? All right. I just want to give you one Bible verse this morning. This is from Proverbs chapter 4. It's verse 23. Many of you probably already know this. It says something like this. It says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Some translations say, "Above all else, guard your heart. It's the what? Wellspring of life." Everything that you do flows from it. The image that's on display in the Proverbs here is the image of a spring or a well. And I just want to tell you one little quick story. I grew up in rural Kentucky. I still live in the same town that I grew up in. And on the farm that I was raised on, there was a spring. It was kind of like on the back acreage. And that spring always has water coming out of it. Somebody at some point dug that spring out of the hill, and then they, you know, they laid some rock and they made it so that it would clean up a little bit. You know what I mean? So it wasn't just like mud running out of the hillside. And it doesn't matter if it's really dry. You know, in August, I don't know if this is the way it is where you live, but August in Kentucky, it gets really hot. And the grass turns brown and crispy, you know? It just gets crunchy. And even when the grass is brown and crispy in August, there's water coming out of the spring. It's always, always happening. And the person who wrote Proverbs says something like this: you gotta guard the wellspring of your life because everything you do is flowing out of it. Now, before we get any further, we probably ought to define the terms here for a little bit. Number one, what is your heart? For the sake of being brief this morning, we'll just say that your heart is your true self, your truest self. It's not what you do. It's not your job. It's not the way you introduce yourself to people. It's not the masks that we wear. Even in a place like this, we want to present well. I so loved what was shared last night. You know, God is really not interested in your fake life. In fact, he can't heal your fake life. He can only heal your real life. And so your heart is your real life. It's that true piece of who you really are. It's something fundamental. Your heart is the seat of your passions. It's the fountain of your desires. It's the part of you that dreams and hopes. And it's the part of you that was made for God, and it was made for other people. Like this morning, Ron, Joe, and the team, they led us so well. And there's those moments, I hope you caught it this morning, there were those moments where we were able to like maybe give something of ourselves to God. What is that? Well, that's your heart. That's your heart. It's like being exposed. Your heart is your true self that was made for God, but it was also made for other people. And so for this reason, it's fundamental to your being. And so when we read, "Above all else, guard your heart," I hope we realize it's important. And I think it's important for a few reasons. Number one, if the proverb writer is saying, "Above all else, guard your heart," part of what he's saying is it's valuable. How many of you know that nobody puts security cameras on trash dumps? nobody's got a trash dump out back with security cameras on it, you know? And nobody takes the kids' dirty diapers and locks them in a bank vault. So, if the Bible is saying, above all else, guard your heart, part of what we're hearing, or what we should be hearing, is that true part of you, That essential part of you, that part of you was made for God and for other people, that doesn't hide, that part of you that is made to dream, that part of you that has hopes and desires, that part of you is actually valuable. Number two, your heart is the headwaters to your whole life. Number one, you guard your heart because it's valuable. Number two, it's valuable because it's the headwaters of your whole life. That spring that was out on my father's property, it comes out the hillside, and then below that spring, it runs into a creek. And that's an amazing image, and that's really the image that's being put in front of us this morning. There's this stuff that's coming to us, but then there's this stuff that's coming out of us. And how many of you know that if the well of your heart gets poisoned, everything downstream is also poisoned? Like if something is toxic in my life, it's not just toxic in the private parts of my life, but because your life is a flowing fountain, it has flow, it has current to it. Whatever is happening on the secret parts of my life, it's actually happening everywhere. And some of us are like, you know, I can hide that bit of me, that part of me that I don't want to talk about, or that part of me that feels uncomfortable. Here's what I want to tell you pastorally, especially after walking people really close for 25 years. You're not hiding anything from anyone. By the way, anything you can't talk about owns you. Right? That's what the proverb writer is saying to us. You have to guard your heart because it has flow. And everything downstream, if there's anything poisonous in the fountain, it's poisoning everything downstream. Now, that fountain out behind my father's property, that well, I wouldn't drink out of that no way, no how these days. And here's why. Because all the farmers around, they've been farming in the usual ways for the past 50 years, and I'm positive that fountain has Roundup in it. It looks clear, but I guarantee if we ran some tests on it, it's got Roundup in it. And I'm not going to drink Roundup. Here's why I'm saying that to you this morning. I'm saying that because a contaminated heart doesn't just hurt you, the host. It also touches your church. It touches your spouse, your children, your neighbors, your friends. The crazy thing about a heart is a lot of times we believe it's ours or that it's private. But the truth is it's so deeply and interestingly connected to everyone and everything around us. Nothing is ever really private. Let that go for a second. Number three, this is why we have to guard our heart. Because it's under attack. It's under attack. There's a million ways that your heart can be under attack. Number one, life can be difficult. Reach for that disappointment. Anybody here ever been disappointed? Maybe you had some hopes or dreams, or maybe you were praying for something, or maybe you invested a big part of your life in a direction. Maybe you got a degree. Maybe you got 2 degrees. And then you worked in a field and it didn't work out. Or maybe you started a business and it collapsed. Or maybe you prayed for a friend and they died. Or maybe you did this and it didn't go. And the next thing you know, you end up with 4 or 5 disappointments. And can I tell you something? Disappointment can change you at a fundamental heart level. Especially unacknowledged disappointments. Or disappointments that we're holding on to. Or the places where we feel like we've been cheated by life or by God. Number two, many of us in the room this morning have experienced real trauma, like actual trauma, not TikTok trauma, actual trauma. Like many of you in the room have had real pain in your life and you've experienced like actual abuse. Maybe you grew up in really difficult families and, you know, there's sins of commission. Maybe you had like an alcoholic father and, you know, you don't have to have me explain it to you. If you have an alcoholic father, things go sideways. And let me tell you something. If you haven't processed your alcoholic, addicted family and your crazy dad, you still have it with you today. You might be 60 years old in this room this morning, and you've never processed your alcoholic family system. I want you to know, it's in the water. It's literally in the water. Trauma doesn't just go away because you got baptized. Some of us have experienced sins of omission. It wasn't that something was done to you, but it was like important things were never given to you. like it was things were withheld. You know, some of you this morning, maybe you grew up in a family where affection was not spoken. When I got married, my dad unexpectedly stood up in the middle of the wedding ceremony and began to speak to me. And he began to speak to me in a way that my dad never spoke to me. And he told me that he loved me for the second time that I could remember ever in my whole life. Let me just say, I was destroyed. Right? Yeah. And some of us maybe didn't even get that from your father, right? I just want you to know, like things can be done to you, but sometimes essential things are withheld from you. And if it's in the fountain, it's in the stream. So there's life disappointments, then there's just trauma and pain. And if it's unprocessed, it's still with you. How many of you in the room this morning are like leaders? Who here's a leader? Like maybe at your church or maybe at your job. But who here leads teams at work? Let me just tell you something about leadership that maybe you didn't know. How many of you in the room have ever considered the psychological and the emotional toll that being a leader in the church or at your work takes on a person after you've done that for years? Yes. Have you ever thought about that? Can I tell you something about leadership? If you're a leader, let me just tell you one thing about leadership. Leadership is a gift. The Bible says it's from the Lord and we need it. Let me tell you something else about leadership. If you're a leader of anything, you're going to take shots. During the pandemic, every single morning, I got up and I prayed for pastors and principals. Why? Because I know those people were taking shots. And guess how many of those shots were fair? Like none. Like it didn't matter what you decided, somebody was just going to take a shot. And you think, well, that doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt yet. But how many of you know death by paper cuts is a real thing? Yeah. And if you've been a leader, I just want you to know, if you've been a leader for years of anything, like if you've led the local like soccer league in your community for 10 years, you've taken shots. Let alone the church or maybe something at work. How many of you have had people violate your trust? Bro, you live life long enough, stuff's going to happen with your friends. And it'll be people who are closest to you. Like, actually closest to you. That is normal. Listen, if it happened to Jesus, why wouldn't it happen to you? Like, what are we talking about here? Right? Who's surprised? And then, what about this? Many of us have had high standards for ourselves, and then for all sorts of reasons, we failed to live up to those standards. I just call this garden variety failure. Anybody in the room ever been a garden variety failure, dude? Like you had a plan. You're like, I'm gonna be like really good, or like I'm gonna kick some butt and take some names in this, and you even told some friends, I'm gonna kick some butt and take some names, and then 6 months later, you're just like destroyed. Yikes. Been there, done that. And let me just say this as well. I'm just this medieval. The demonic realm is real. Let me just tell you how medieval I am. I believe in the demonic realm, and there is an adversary in the world who wants to come at your heart because he knows if he can poison the well, he can poison the stream at the same time. Amen. This is happening all the time. By the way, we can play this game all day. We won't. So you might be asking, well, how do you guard your heart? How do you guard your heart? I want to give you four ways that we can guard our heart this morning. Is that all right? Yeah. All right, we're gonna pick up the pace here a little bit, but we're gonna just say a bunch of stuff that I've just experienced in the last 25 years of walking with people. Do something with me here just for a moment. Breathe in. Keep breathing in. Keep breathing. Don't just keep breathing in. Take it in. Anybody out? Okay, breathe out. Keep breathing out. No, go ahead and keep pushing that breath out. Doesn't work, does it? Doesn't take a brain surgeon to figure out that you can't just breathe in and keep on breathing in. And at the same time, you can't just breathe out and keep on breathing out. Life has a flow. It's really what I'm trying to get at here for a moment. Life has a flow. Like, how do you guard your heart? Part of what you have to do to guard your heart is you have to get into the natural order of the universe, which is flow. Everything is set up to both receive and to give. Your lungs, this morning, they're set up to receive, and then to let it go. Your stomach, receive, and then it lets it go. Even your heart this morning, it's receiving blood in one side, but what's it doing on the other side? Letting it go. It receives and it lets it go. And I hope you noticed that the fountain or the spring image that we started with this morning, it's the same. You know, a lot of times there's a spring or a fountain that comes out of a hillside, and then there's a stream that goes out from it. But how many of you know that that fountain is coming from deep inside the earth? So it's receiving, but what's it also doing? Letting it go. There's a lot here, but one key to our hearts to be thoroughly guarded and healthy is, I've just found this over the last couple decades, we have to cooperate with the nature of the world, our own physiology, and that has to do with both giving and receiving. A lot of people in this room are leaders. Maybe you're a leader at your church, or maybe you're leading something at your company, or maybe you're leading something at school. And here's one of the things I've noticed about leaders. Leaders are tilted toward giving, but sometimes what's really hard for a leader is to actually receive. And let me tell you something. If you're a leader who's been giving and giving and giving and giving and giving, and you haven't been doing some receiving, I want you to know this morning, your heart is not guarded. And there's a reason why you feel like you are running out of steam. And you can't just gin it up. So here's what I want to say to the men in the room this morning. If you're feeling lethargic and heavy, maybe you need to let go. Like, maybe you've been in a posture of receiving for a while, but maybe you feel lethargic and heavy, and it's time to let some of that go. Like, literally begin to take what you've received and turn it loose into other people. It will energize your life, and it will keep your heart alive. But this morning, if you've been letting a lot of things go, if you've been serving and serving and serving and giving and giving and giving, if you've been praying and praying and praying, but no one prays for you, you never go up front, you never receive prayer, you haven't talked to anyone about the issues of your life, if you've been counseling, but you haven't been counseled, I just want you to know it's a dangerous spot for you. Because your lungs can't just take in, they also have to let it go. And if you've been letting some things go, you've got to receive again. You have to receive again. And so at the end of this talk, we're going to take a few minutes to receive again. And there may be some people in the room, you've had a long extended season of receiving, and it's time to let some things go. Like, you've received some spiritual gifts, or you've received some healing, or some ministry, and the very things you've received are the things that God would have you let go of. Because the nature of life is receiving and letting go. So how do we guard our heart? Just cooperate with the natural order. Take it in, let it go. Number two, I call these life calluses. Life calluses come from all the stuff we talked about a moment ago. Failure, serving, disappointment. What just happened? My computer just freaked out.
Disappointment.
When I was growing up as a kid, I worked at a garden center. And I worked on landscape crews. And I ran landscape crews. So from the time I was like 14 and all the way through college, I was working in this garden center and landscape crews. And I had all these guys work for me. And, you know, landscaping is not easy. It's hard work. But it was like super fun. Because at the end of the day, like, stuff happened. You can see it. It's amazing. But one of the things that happens when you do that kind of work is you build up all these calluses on your hands. You know, you work a shovel a day or two, the next thing you know, you got serious calluses on your hands. And even though it's been years, my hands still have them. Like, down to the bone. How many of you know that sometimes happens with your life and with your heart as well? Here's the thing about calluses. They keep you from feeling. They keep you from feeling. And that's fine for hands, but it's terrible for hearts. And one of the things that I've noticed is that in ministry or in leadership or in the way that we give some guidance to our families, sometimes the things that make us efficient also make us less feeling. There's calluses that can come on our heart. And sometimes the very ministry that we're called to or that we give ourselves to, it grows within us a thick layer around our heart. It's a paradox. Or we serve and we minister and it's in our heart and we want to do it and we're called, and then the very thing that's in our heart ends up callousing us and we become insensitive. And what do we become insensitive to? Well, we become insensitive to God. Maybe we just don't hear him like we used to. And then we become insensitive to people. And we know this is happening when we become overly professional. So anybody who's serving in the church, I want to tell you, one of the things to avoid at all costs is becoming overly professional. I'll tell you a story of myself, bad story. This is a while back. We were having staff meeting on a Tuesday, like always. Back when we had them on Tuesday, I should say. Now they're on Monday. But I pulled into staff meeting and there was somebody there in a car. And I get out, I could tell they needed help. I'm like, hey man, what's up? He's like, oh man, we need some help. My wife and I need some help. He's like, our car, it's not okay. The brakes don't work. And I was just hoping that maybe your church could help us. And I was like, I was like, what the heck? I didn't go to staff meeting. You're telling me your brakes don't work, but you're here. I'm getting scammed. That's what it felt like. You know what I mean? And instantly, I'm like in suspicion land, and I'm like pissed. I'm like, this guy's lying to me. I'm like, okay, whatever. So I call a guy at my church who's a mechanic. Say, hey, Alex, there's this guy in the parking lot. He says his brakes don't work. I don't know. He somehow got here, though. And can you? I don't know what you're doing right now. Is there anybody who can come here and we can discuss that? Alex is like, sure. And he comes right over, and he brings his car hauler, and he hauls the guy's car to his shop, and he fixes it. And then I call Alex later that day, and I'm like, hey, Alex, did that guy's car really need brakes? And Alex is like, yeah, dude, these are like the worst brakes I've ever seen. And I was like, amazing. And he said, hey, what do we owe you? The church will pay for it. I want to pay for your time. He's like, oh, you don't owe me anything. He's like, it was my pleasure to help this guy. And as soon as I hung up the phone, I just felt the Holy Spirit drop on me. And it was like, what's the matter with you? Right? What is that? It's heart calluses. That's what it is. You deal with people, you deal with people, you deal with people, you lead. And pretty soon, the very thing that got you in or got you called, it starts to build up this thick layer, and all of a sudden you become insensitive to God, and you'll know you're insensitive to God when you become insensitive to people. That's what 1 John says.
That's a good word.
You know? That was me. Here I am, a pastor, about to go lead staff meeting, and I'm mad at a guy who doesn't have brakes on his car because he's like poor, and he's ruining my day. And you're like, that never happens. But yeah, let me tell you, it happens to pastors. This is confessional moment, right? Totally. So number one, life has flow. How do you guard your heart? Get in the flow. Number two, watch out. Watch out for calluses. Number three, avoid sprinting marathons. How many of you know that it's unwise to sprint a marathon? One of my staff pastors is here with me this morning, Joey. He's a marathoner. Joey, it's bad to sprint marathons, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen. And it's confirmed, okay? Joey's running the Boston Marathon here in a few days. So. Get it, Joey. Here's the thing about sprinting marathons. You'll look awesome in the beginning. Like, literally awesome in the beginning. But part of guarding your heart, especially in life and in leadership, is getting the pace in order. Here's one of the things that you'll notice if you read the Gospels. Jesus never runs anywhere in the Gospels. Even when people try to speed him up, they're like, oh, Jesus, hey, dude, it's about to die. And Jesus is like, it's all right. Like, he'll slow down. They're like, your best friend Lazarus, you know, the place you like to go, he's about to die. And Jesus is like, well, I'll be there in a few days. Jesus literally never runs anywhere. They're like, Jairus' daughter's dead. He's like, well, we'll get there. But in life and in leadership, a lot of us are like trying to sprint this thing. And it's not a sprint. It's not 100 meters. It's not 400 meters. It's like a marathon. Can I just tell you something? Like, everybody lives to be about 85 now. Like, you can completely not take care of yourself. The pills are good. You don't have to go to the gym. I mean, I know they tell you you have to go to the gym. You don't have to go to the gym. You literally don't. There's a lady in my church who ate, like, bacon grease and drank margaritas every day of her life. And she just took the pills and she got 87 years. We buried her a few weeks ago. I told my wife, I was like, look, and she was my aunt. I'm like, if Aunt Ann got 87 years drinking margaritas and eating bacon fat, like, what am I doing at CrossFit? What am I doing? The pills are great. I told my wife the other day, I just want somebody to, like, I want stem cells straight into my eyeball. Give it to me, inject it in my veins. What I'm trying to say is, you're probably going to have to be a disciple of Jesus for a long time. And some of us have thought, man, I am in this Jesus thing, you know? And let's go, Jesus, let's go. Well, listen, let me tell you something about living life with Jesus. The goal is not to be a Christian in 2 years. The goal is to be a Christian in 5 decades from now when you're 87. That's the goal. And you cannot sprint this. You cannot sprint this. Some of us in the room, we're destroying our hearts because we're sprinting a marathon. I got really mad at the Lord last year. I was just experiencing some like garden variety, pastoral leadership difficulties at my church. Nothing huge, just like the normal stuff. And for whatever reason, I was just feeling like I was at the end of my rope, ministry-wise. Like I was all out of the good stuff. I've been doing this for a while, and I just feel like I was all out of this good stuff. And then I was reading the Gospels one morning, and it occurred to me that Jesus only spent 3 years with his guys. That made me so mad. I was so mad. I was like, Jesus, you only spent 3 years with these guys. Here I am 25 years in with this local body. And I don't know what to do next. I'm all out of ideas. I don't have anything cool or fresh. I don't know what to do next. And worse yet, Jesus, you're not even a good model. I'm out here doing something you didn't even do. That's what I told him. I'm like, I've been leading these people for 20 years. You did it for 3. What the heck? Some of you are like, I don't think you should say that. Man, you guys are getting the real stuff this morning. I'm just telling you, you're getting the real stuff. But that's what the Holy Spirit was like. Why are you trying to sprint a marathon in skinny jeans? You're going to chafe, bro. The goal for you is not to be a Christian in 2 years. Yeah. The goal is for you to be a Christian when you're 90. There you go. And you can't sprint it. Slow down. Relax. Breathe a little. Let your legs do this. It's how you guard your heart. Okay, last thing, consolation for the journey. You ever gone outside in a clear night and looked up and seen all the stars? Where I live, I'm far enough out of town, there's no light pollution really, and so where I live on a clear night, if there's no clouds, you can see the Milky Way. Just, you know, it's an amazing thing. It's just unbelievable. Unbelievable. What I understand is that back in the day, people knew the stars so well they could navigate their course by it. They could take off in a journey and they could just look at the stars and figure out where they were and where they wanted to go. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. We lost something along the way, didn't we? Mm-hmm. But one of the things I've noticed that we all need is what I call, we need a constellation for the journey. And these are actually relationships that help us navigate our life in Jesus. And there's three or four stars that everybody's going to need in your journey if you're going to keep your heart alive. Three or four that make up a constellation that you're going to need. Here's something you're going to need if you're going to keep your heart alive. Here's one of the stars in your constellation. Number one, you're going to need friends. Everybody in the room needs a best friend. If you can have a couple best friends, it's even better. You know, like when you talk to kindergartners, you're like, who's your best friend? They're like, well, Johnny's my best friend. Tommy's my best friend. I'm like, Robert's my best friend. You're like, wait a minute, no. You can't have three best friends. I'm like, whatever, dude. Like, they're all my best friends. We really need to get back to that. Here's the other thing I want to say about friends. Your best friend is not your spouse. Like, you need some dudes in your life. I'm not saying don't be friends with your wife. I am saying be friends with your wife. And I'm especially saying be friends with your wife. But everybody in the room needs some friends, and you need some best friends. And here's the thing that's magical about friends. It'll keep your heart alive. One of the things that's magical about friendship is you need some people in your life who like you just because of who you are. And they're not trying to change you. You need some dudes you can be with, and you're not their project. If you're hanging out with guys and it always feels like you're their project, those are not your friends. It's something, but it's not friendship. You need some relationships, especially some guys in your life. And here's the thing. As guys, as we get older, we become more isolated. Like, one of the reasons dudes get really depressed when they get like 45, 50, 55, 60 and get isolated is just they let go of friendship. Like the Bible says, guard your heart, it's the wellspring of life. Let me tell you something. Friends will keep you alive. Anybody ever had a friend that saved their life? Bro, I have. Yeah. And maybe this is part of what the Lord is doing this morning and this weekend, is like just reconnecting friendship. Can I tell you something? Everybody in this room, you ought to take your wife out for a weekend a couple times a year, but you ought to go out with the guys at least once a year on some epic flipping trip.
Amen.
You have to. Like, you have to. Why? It will guard your heart. Everybody needs friends. Number two, you need dead honesty with your spouse. This will keep your heart alive. One of the things that I've noticed over 25 years of pastoring people, a lot of times husbands and wives come into my office and they want to talk about their problems. And then once we get into talking about their problems, one of the things that's always underneath the thing is that they're not being honest with each other. And it could be about any number of things, right? It doesn't have to be a bunch of the like really dark and scary stuff. It could just be like, I was hoping for and it was never said. Like a constellation for a journey. One of those friendships is like, you know, you got your guy friends, but then the other thing is not just a spouse, but an open and honest relationship with your spouse. I'm talking dead honest with your spouse. This will keep your heart alive. I mean, the Bible says that Adam and Eve were naked in the garden and they had no shame. This is not about sex. This is about transparency. Like being able to tell your wife like who you really, really are without hiding. That might take some work. Third thing you need a pastor. You need a pastor. Do you have a pastor? By the way, your pastor might not be your pastor. Did you know that? Yeah, in Campbellsville, we have a church in Campbellsville, and it's a cool place. We have a couple services, and once you get to two services, can I tell you something? I am the pastor of that church, but how many of you know that I can't pastor all those people? So one of the things I do every year is I pray and I say, Lord, who are you giving me this year? And I write down a list, and it's usually five or six people, and I just pastor those people. And then everybody else, I do the best I can. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Can I say something that every person in this room needs? You need a pastor. About 7 years ago, I realized I was a pastor, but I didn't have a pastor. I was like, whoa, this is scary. It was one of those like light bulb moments. I'm like, I am a pastor, but I don't have a pastor. So I got on the phone and I called this guy who's been in my world and been a mentor for a long time. And I'm like, hey, I know this is really weird, but would you be my pastor? He's like, I would love to, but what do you think that means? I'm like, well, here's what I think it means. I just think I need somebody who's a shepherd of my soul. I need you to call me occasionally and ask me how I'm doing. I need you to pry in on my marriage. I need you to ask me about God. I need you to pray for me. And then if I need corrected in some way, I need you to listen to a couple of my sermons occasionally. And if you think that like my sermons are filled with ego and hubris and there's no humility, I just need you to tell me. And if you think there's just something weird in my life, and I just want you to say it. He's like, deal. I've got a pastor. What does a pastor do? Shepherds lead. Shepherds lead. And they walk with you. And part of what a shepherd does is they're oftentimes taking the sheep to a place that the sheep don't know about. Does that make sense? So part of what a pastor does is sometimes a pastor can point out to you the good things in life that maybe you don't know about. Or maybe there's like a little correction. Is anybody in your world allowed to correct you ever? When was the last time you were corrected? How did you handle it? Has anybody ever told you no? Can I tell you something? If you want to guard your heart, you need somebody who's watching over your soul and who will occasionally, like once a year, once every 2 years, will just say, bro, no. Bro, no. Like, that's what you need. Everybody in this room needs a bro, no, probably about once every 2 years. And here's what will happen. You'll get defensive. You'll be like, I know you're no. And then they come back and they're like, okay. But then you let that go. And you're like, oh man, this is God's leadership in my life. Can I tell you what? One of the main ways that God will lead you is through a pastoral person. Yeah. You need friends for the journey. You need open and honest relationship with your wife. No hiding. You need a pastor. And then finally, you need a coach. You need a coach. You don't always need a coach, but sometimes you need a coach. How many of you know that if you want to get better at something, you need a coach? Yeah, you need a coach. Some of us are like, well, I don't know. What are they going to coach me on? Well, if you're a leader at your job and you want to be a better leader, you should get a coach. It'll actually help you so much. If you're doing ministry and you're like, I'm feeling kind of stuck, maybe what you need is a pastor, but maybe what you need is a coach. Can I tell you something? LeBron James has a coach. Michael Jordan had a coach. Some of you are like, I don't need a coach. Bro, Michael Jordan had a coach. How many championships did Michael win without Phil? The answer is none. None, right? Tom Brady had a coach. You and I, oftentimes, what we need in our life is we need a coach. You want to be a better preacher? You might need a coach. You want to learn how to be more emotionally available to your family? Or you want to learn how to emotionally process your family systems or your learned emotional field that you grew up with? You need a coach, also known as a therapist. Right? I mean, that's just what it is. Some of you are like, oh, that feels scary to me. Just do it for 6 months. By the way, you probably don't need a coach all the time. But sometimes there'll be these seasons in your life where you're just like, oh, I don't know what to do next. Like, I keep doing the thing, and it used to work, but now the thing doesn't work. And somebody comes along and is like, well, your elbow's all out. Why are you shooting like this? Tuck your elbow, bro. And you're like, oh, I didn't know I was doing that. Yeah, because you're not coachable. and maybe you're at work and there's some thing that just keeps happening. Did you know that they're like experts at everything? And they'll call you on the phone or at FaceTime. You just need a coach. That's a constellation for the journey. How do you keep your heart alive? How do you keep your heart alive? Here's how you keep your heart alive. You get in the flow of life. You take things in, but you let it go. How do you keep your heart alive? You watch out for those calluses that come on your heart that make you insensitive to God, and you'll know you're insensitive to God when you become insensitive to people. And you keep your heart alive by not trying to sprint the journey of your life. And you keep your heart alive by keeping a constellation of key relationships around you. Everybody here needs friends. You need dead honesty with your wife. You need a pastor. And in moments, you're going to need a coach. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. All right, so here's what I want to do this morning. Can we just do ministry for a while this morning? Like maybe even for a good minute? Yeah, I just want to invite the Spirit. And then I have a feeling there's probably a lot of us in this room who need to just respond and say, you know what? The fountain of my heart has got some herbicide in it. And it's just, it's downstream. Holy moly, it's downstream. What are we going to do? Well, I think the Lord would want to take the Roundup out of your heart this morning. You know? And it could be from any number of things. But I just want to pray. You guys sit, just stay seated right here. Why don't we just put our palms out? We're going to go full vineyard, but seated for a moment. By the way, there's nothing magical about having your hands out. It's just a way to connect our bodies to our hearts. It's a way of saying to God and to the Holy Spirit, I'm open to you. I'm open to you. So I want to pray, and then in a moment, I'm going to ask some people to stand, and then we're going to pray for one another. And I have a feeling there are going to be some things that maybe you've carried for a number of years that are just going to come off of you this morning. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just say we are open to you. We are open to you. And God, we just lay our heart, the wellspring of our life, we lay it bare before you, no hiding. God, we ask that you would come and heal our actual selves and not our fake selves. God, we just say to you this morning, we're just not going to pretend anymore. And so we say, come, Holy Spirit. Come and do your deep work. Come and do your stirring this morning. God, there are men in this room who have experienced real disappointments in life for any number of reasons. And it's left something in their heart, and it's radiating out. God, we just know that there's also men in this room who have experienced pain and trauma that is literally unresolved. For some of us in the room, maybe it's even been too painful to look at. Like we just pretend, oh, it's not there. We just, we moved on. And God, we just say this morning, we will not move on. And we will hold that out to you. God, there are those of us in the room this morning who have developed calluses. We've become insensitive to you or to other people. God, we just acknowledge to you that there are ways in which maybe we're not showing up the way we want to show up. God, for some of us in the room, we've been sprinting marathons. We've been trying real hard to be a Christian for a couple of years, but we haven't taken on your easy yoke and your light burden. So we just hold that out to you this morning. We say, come, Holy Spirit, would you do your work? Would you do your work? So here's what I want to invite the room to this morning. If you know that there's just some places in your life, and if there's some places in your heart where God is pointing at, and he has been highlighting, even this morning during my talk, and you're like, you know what, I need the healing that comes from standing before God and just receiving prayer. Would you just stand right where you're at this morning, and we just want to pray for you. Yeah, wherever you're at. And it could be any number of things, right? Like it could be really big, or it could just be really tiny. Say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your work. That's what I want to do this morning. You guys see all these men who are standing. If you're around these gentlemen, will you just come and will you begin to lay hands on them? Find out what's going on. We don't even need like a 30-minute story. Just find out what's going on. really briefly and begin to pray into that. Begin to pray into that.